All right. Well, it is time for us to break open God's Word in the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. This is where we break open God's Word in the Psalms and feed you with words of life. And today, we're looking at Psalm 76. So Psalm 76 is in Book 3 of the Psalms, Psalm 73 to 89. And Psalm 73 to 83 were written by Asaph. Asaph means gather in Hebrew. So Psalm 76, we're going to go through that one today. And this is, I like this psalm a lot. So it, the prescript is the entire first verse of the psalm. It says, "For the choir master, with string instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song." Okay, very, very interesting. So again, so it says a psalm of Asaph. So Asaph wrote the psalm. Then it says for the choir master. So Asaph wrote the psalm. Then he gave it to the choir master. Probably again, probably Jeduthun or Nathan or one of the other guys. In fact, you can see the whole list, by the way. 1 Chronicles 15, 16 to 22. Right? 1 Chronicles 15, 16 to 22 to see the entire list of the superintendents of the musical guild. So he gave it to one of them, and it says with string instruments, right? So he must have had a theme or a motif in his mind how he wanted this particular psalm to sound. And so he specifically, and there's a few psalms like this where it gives specific instrumentation for what they want for this particular psalm. And so the psalm starts in verse 2. God is renowned in Judah. In Israel, his name is great. So, okay, what are you talking about Judah here? Now, remember, there were 12 tribes of Israel, and there was the northern tribe, which are the 10 tribes. 10 of the 12 tribes were in the north, and then the other two tribes were in the south, right? So Judah and Benjamin, those were the two tribes that were in the south. All the other tribes were in the north. So Asaph here is writing with regard to the southern kingdoms. So God is renowned in Judah and Israel. His name is great. His tent is set in Salem. So it's like Shalom, peace. So Jerusalem, right? So this is prior to Jerusalem. His tent is set in Salem and his dwelling place in Zion, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. So he's making an earthly connection. His tent, right? His tent is set in Salem because nomadic people, they moved around, they lived in tents. But his dwelling place is in Zion, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. So he's making a connection here with the earthly and the heavenly, the temporal and the transcendent. God dwelling with his people on earth while still dwelling with his people in heaven, right? Dwelling in heaven where he hopes his people will be with him one day. It is there that he broke the flaming arrows, the shield, the sword, the armor in verse 4. So what is he talking about here? So how God has helped them to triumph over their enemies, over those who are trying to defeat them. God, you know, he broke their arrows, their sword, their armor. In other words, that's language that's saying he gave us the victory. It was, yes, it was us who was fighting, but it was God who was fighting with us and for us who gave us the victory. So that, but when it talks about, again, the dwelling place in Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, this would also draw our hearts into the fact that God also helps us to break the stronghold of sin in our lives. So yes, he breaks the flaming arrows and the shield and the sword of those who are trying to defeat Israel, but he also breaks the stranglehold of sin in our lives that are trying to defeat us, that are trying to kill God's life in us, that are trying to take the Holy Spirit, that are trying to take the joy and take our peace out of our life, right? So that's what I love about the Psalms here. There's always this beautiful flow between the earthly and the heavenly, right? And this is how we make these connections so that the Psalms are not just something written, you know, 3,000 years ago. These are something that are meaningful to us in our life every day now. Verse 5, resplendent are you. They're talking about the Lord here. Resplendent are you, more majestic than the everlasting mountains. And I love that, especially having come back a month ago now from, about a month ago now, that my wife and I got back from our 30th wedding anniversary trip through, we went across Canada by train, and the Canadian Rockies, how majestic. Like every turn, every twist is like a postcard. And so I have a beautiful image in my mind here. So God is more majestic. And I was looking at that, and I was just so drawn in by the beauty. But God is even more beautiful, more majestic than even the most beautiful thing on the earth. The stout-hearted, despoiled, slept in death. None of the soldiers could lift a hand. At your threat, O God of Jacob, horse and rider lay stunned. So again, talking about those who came up against them didn't realize that God was also fighting with them and fighting for them. And so they were defeated. At your threat, O God of Jacob, horse and rider lay stunned. Right? When they discovered, oh my goodness, they're not just fighting on their own. The Lord is fighting with them. The Lord is strengthening them. And they were stunned at the power of the defeat. You alone strike terror. Who can stand in your presence against the might of your wrath? Right? So now he's reflecting on this, right? He's seeing what God did in helping to defeat their enemies. And he says, you alone strike terror. Who can stand in your presence against the might of your wrath? Again, the might of your wrath. Okay. God is a God of love. He doesn't have the anger and the wrath. But again, sometimes we place human attributes on God in order to express how God was working in a particular situation. All right. So yeah, so we put these attributes on God, although I mean they're he doesn't have them. He doesn't have emotions because he's God, the Father, right? But we put these human attributes on God in order to in a sense draw him more close to us. See, and the fulfillment of this kind of language is Jesus Christ. Because against the might of your wrath, O God. Well, wait a minute. Jesus came. He is that revelation. He is that word of God that was made flesh. So now we don't have to put human attributes onto God to draw him close to us. God drew us closest to us when he sent his son to be in a relationship of intimate and life-giving communion with us. And the psalm continues, you uttered your sentence from the heavens. The earth in terror was still when you arose, O God, to judge, to save all the humble of the earth. So again, there's a parallelism here where he's rephrasing in a different way here what he had stated earlier before. So the earth was in terror when it recognized your power, O God, but you saved all the humble of the earth, right? All those who placed themselves humbly under God's love, under God's authority, okay? Under God's love and God's authority are the ones who are humble. And Jesus talks about this in the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5 through 7, in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about humility and the humble of heart. And for the rage of verse 11, for the rage of man only serves to praise you. You surround yourself with the survivors of wrath. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all around him pay tribute to the one who strikes terror. So the rage of man only serves to pray. I love that. That's very interesting. The rage of man only serves to praise you. Because they realize his frustration before the Lord. He goes, why can't I do this? Why can't I? And recognize that, okay, in my frustration, because I'm trying to do this by myself without God. So I'm frustrated. And that in itself is praise, right? Because that's a recognition that you can't do this by yourself, that you need God to help you. And that's why you're frustrated, because you're not asking God to help you in this scenario, in this picture, in this particular part of my life, this aspect of my being. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them, right? Our baptismal vows, our ordination vows, our wedding vows, you know, the vows that we make to God, the sacrament of confirmation, all of that. And fulfill them. Let all around him pay tribute to the one who strikes terror. Again, using that human language about striking terror, right? It's really the people of Israel who are striking the terror, but because God lifted them up and gave them the glory, they're putting that human attribute on God. Who cut short the breath of princes, who strikes terror in the kings of the earth. So again, very militaristic language, very well, say aggressive, but very definitive kind of language. But it's also a language of confidence. You know, just like we have, we see God coming in and defeating the power of the enemies. This is, to me, looking forward. It's kind of allegorically looking forward to Jesus, who will come in, not with an army, not with the sword and the shield. Because remember, there were some people who thought that's what the Messiah was going to do. He was going to establish a military coup to order to overthrow the Romans so that the Israel can take back their country and their way of life again. But Jesus came to destroy something even more powerful than that: death itself.
For more on the Soulful Psalms with Deacon Harold Berg Sivers, check out Beacon of Truth weekdays at 4 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio and streaming everywhere you listen to podcasts.